thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
If you've got your Bibles, if you can turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. Normally, I read in the NIV, the Northern Ireland version, but this text I'm going to be reading from is the New King James, and it's seasonal, it's Christmassy. The title of my message is The First Christmas Carol, and so we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and this is what Scripture says. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.'" Everyone say, "Great joy." "Which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now our focus in this message is going to be verse 14. Prior to this, the angel had appeared to the shepherds to announce this good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And the content of the message was that today a Savior is born. His name is Christ the Lord. And if this were not startling and terrifying enough for the shepherds that night, following that announcement, there is a suddenly. I love suddenlies in Scripture. And there's a suddenly right here. The darkness of the night flies and flees as suddenly a host, a multitude, we're told, a great company, an army of angels appears and bursts into praise. And this is their song. This is the first carol that we hear sung. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And that's going to be our focus today. I want to unpack it from a number of different perspectives, this carol. First, we're going to look at the theological truth that lies behind the words that the angels sang. Secondly, we're going to look at the emotions that this truth provokes within us. And thirdly, we're going to look at the prophetic promise of the praise that we see embedded in those words. And then lastly, we're going to look at the application of the carol for our lives today. Now, don't panic. I'm going to spend most of my time in the first one, Rhonda. So don't worry, so that if I take half an hour in the first one, then there's still another three. Well, I could, but I won't. She says she'll turn the mic off. So let's look at the theological truth of this first carol that we read in verse 14. The angels were singing in response to the announcement that had just been made, that the Savior Christ, the Lord, is born. So the angels are singing of Jesus and the salvation that he would bring to the world. And there are three aspects of the salvation that we see in their song. The first is that this salvation will bring glory to God. Secondly, it will bring peace to men. Thirdly, it's a clear sign of God's heart towards the human race. Goodwill towards mankind, towards men, he says. So firstly, the first part, a theological part of their song, is that the salvation that Jesus would bring glory to God. This is what the choir of angels, the multitude of angels, were singing. These angels, think about this with me for a moment. These angels had been present on many incredible moments throughout time. They were there at the creation of the world, and they sang God's praise. How do we know that? Well, the Scriptures tell us. In Job chapter 38, you may remember, Job eventually has a little moan at the Lord for all that was happening. And the Lord says to Job, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words?" And then God goes on to ask Job, that was he there when the foundations of the world were laid? And he asks all these questions. What's interesting in Job chapter 38, verse 7, in the context of "were you there when the world was made," he says, "while the morning stars sang and all the angels shouted for joy." The angels were there at the birth of creation, shouting for joy. These angels, think about this, were there and saw planets fashioned and formed by the word of Almighty God. Can you imagine their awe as another star formed, as another galaxy came into being, as the God of glory spoke and billions upon billions of planets and suns and moons came into existence? They were there as God filled the infinity of space with matter and power and energy. They were there as light pierced the darkness. They were there and saw God fashion life out of nothing, ex nihilo. They gasped in wonder as he separated the night from the day. They called forth as he called forth oceans and clouds, as he separated the land and the water, as he raised up mountains and caused life and vegetation to come into being. They shouted their praise when he filled the oceans with fish and vegetation came into being. They shouted their praise when he made birds and his creativity and imagination breathtaking in all of its beauty and seemingly inexhaustible in its scope. They were filled with adoration as he made animals of every shape and size and color, and they wait with their breath bated as lastly he fashions man and he breathes the eternal life of the Ruach of God into their being. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 gives us insight into their song throughout time and space. This is what the angels have been doing since anything came into being. This is their song. "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being." This is the song that the angels have sung. But in the sky outside of Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, these angels saw something that surpassed everything else that they had ever experienced in all of time. They saw God stoop down from his throne. They saw him divest himself of his privilege and his power. They saw him set aside his glory and become a baby. They watch in wonder as the Almighty God of all of creation submitted himself to inhabit the womb of an unmarried teenage girl at the back end of the Roman Empire, and to be born as a baby and placed in a feeding trough of animals. He traveled on their celestial assignment and announced to an ignorant world this mystery. And their song is this: glory to God in the highest. For the goodness of God could go no higher. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers. I mean, that boy could write, he could preach. Let me read part of one of his sermons. "God is glorified," he says, "in every dewdrop that twinkles in the morning sun. He is magnified in every wood flower that blossoms in the copse. God is glorified in every bird that warbles on the spray and every lamb that skips the mead. Do not the fishes in the sea praise him? From the tiny minnow to the huge leviathan, do not all creatures that swim the water bless and praise his name? Do not all created things extol him? Is there aught beneath the sky, save man, that doth not glorify God? Do not the stars exalt him when they write his name upon the azure of heaven in their golden letters? Do not the lightnings adore him when they flash his brightness and arrows of light piercing the midnight darkness? Do not thunders extol him when they roll like drums in the march of the God of armies? Do not all things exalt him, from the least even to the greatest, but sing, sing, O universe, till thou hast exhausted thyself. Thou canst not afford a song so sweet as the song of the incarnation. Though creation may be a majestic organ of praise, it cannot reach the compass of the golden canticle, incarnation. There is more in that than in creation, more melody in Jesus in the manger than there is in the worlds and worlds rolling their grandeur around the throne of the Most High. Pause, Christian, and consider this a moment. See how every attribute is here magnified. Lo, what wisdom is here. God becomes man, that God may be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Worlds upon worlds rolling in their grandeur around the throne room of God. But there is nothing compared to this when God steps down and takes on flesh. Church, because of his great love, God sent his only Son. While the universe and the angels display and proclaim his glory, nowhere do we see it revealed to us with such jaw-dropping clarity and grandeur than in Jesus Christ. No wonder the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." But there's a second stanza to their carol that first Christmas morning. They say, "Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Angels had never ever sung this before, never done it before. Think about it. They didn't need to sing it in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall because peace was already there. But when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, they fell and sin entered the world, all peace with God was lost. And since that day when the cherubim drove men out of the garden with their fiery swords, there has never ever been peace on earth. And folks, there is no peace with God to be had on this earth except in the heart of the believer who has put their hope and trust in the baby who came to save mankind. Wars have raged from then until now across the face of this earth. Man slaughters man. Man longs for peace but cannot help himself but wage war. It's true of nation against nation, of ideology against ideology, of religion against religion. There is no peace. No peace within or without, and no peace within. For internally, man is constantly at war with himself. Our conscience condemns us. Our guilt convicts us. Fears assail us. We are restless and tormented by sin and its consequences. There is no peace for man since Adam's fall. But hear the angel voices on that Christmas morning. O night divine, when Christ was born, this moment in the form of a baby, salvation stepped into time. The peace treaty with God and man was signed and ratified 33 years later when Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again. And now there is a way whereby man can know peace. Now God has put away his sword for those who accept his Son. Now peace reigns in our hearts. There was no peace when Moses came and was given the law. There was no peace when God thundered from the top of Mount Sinai. All Israel could do was tremble and despair. And for centuries they tried to keep the law, but they couldn't. They couldn't do it. There was no peace with God until he sent his son and said, "This man shall be peace." And this is what Jesus is. He gives peace, Paul tells us, that transcends all understanding. And guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. Church, it is the peace of knowing that we're forgiven. It's the peace of knowing that we've been pardoned. It's the peace of knowing that we're set free. It's the peace of knowing that now we are no longer far off but brought near. It's the peace of knowing that we're now no longer objects of wrath and now no longer God's enemies, but he welcomes us and invites us to come, and he names you and I through faith in his only son as sons and daughters and family to him. It's in Jesus Christ that the angel sang and on earth peace. But there's a third stanza to this first carol, and it's goodwill towards men. This is the clear intent of God towards mankind. Some think of God as distant, unknowable, unobtainable. They give him little or no thought in their day-to-day lives. In their agnosticism, they vaguely acknowledge that there might be a God, but there's just no way of knowing. Others think of God in a deistic kind of way, as the supreme being or force that brought about all that is through the Big Bang and caused the earth to be born. But he's gone now. He's left us to our own devices. He's absent, uncaring. Still others touched by the pain of life. Those who have suffered loss or despair or abuse blame God. Those who have suffered, maybe even at the hands of those who claim to own the name of Christ himself, see God not as distant or absent, but altogether more sinister. What sort of God would allow such evil, such hypocrisy, such suffering to persist? They say that such a God is not good. But in this line of the angel chorus, the angels let us see the true heart of God towards mankind. And there can be no greater proof of his love and compassion. For the song from the throne of heaven that day was goodwill towards man. What does it mean? What does that mean? It means that for those who have cursed God, God has not cursed them. Though you have no goodwill towards him, he has goodwill towards you. Though you have sinned and rebelled and rejected and turned your back on him, he came and he sought you out. We know that we have broken all of his laws, know that we deserve his judgment and his rejection and his wrath. Let this word speak to you today that God has got goodwill toward you. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, God says this, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn their ways from their ways and live." How do we know that God has goodwill towards us? Just look at the manger. See the Savior. When we hear the angel song, we know that God has given us his best and his highest, his greatest good. He has withheld nothing. He will receive all of the glory. He's given us a peace that transcends understanding through Jesus Christ. And that his love and his goodwill are extended towards us with breathtaking and overwhelming generosity. Church, here's the theological truth of that first carol. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, man, and goodwill towards mankind. Well, that's my first point. What's the emotional impact then of the angel's song on us today? And I want to drill a little bit deeper here and ask of you, well, what does this mean to you? I don't know about you, but When I get to grips with that doctrine, it stirs my heart, stirs my emotions. They really are good tidings of great joy. These truths provoke and demand something from us, a response. How is it possible for Christians to ever be considered as joyless? Yet this is how many unchurched people perceive those who carry the name of Christian. Church going, holier than thou, doer, long-faced killjoys who think that any form of happiness is a sin. Remember reading Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? If you ever get a chance to read it, you should. Yancey in his book recounts a story written by a journalist, a New York journalist who went to church, and she was writing of her experience. And she said in the service that day, a mother was sitting in the service with her little boy, and during the course of the service, that little boy knelt up on the pew and looked around him and was smiling at people. He wasn't fidgeting or being noisy or playing with loud toys or doing anything like that. He was just smiling at people. And she looked and saw what he was doing. She tugged his sleeve really hard and said in a stage whisper that could have been heard a couple of blocks away in New York, she says, sit down, be quiet, stop that. Well, he did, and for a time the service went on, but then the little boy got up and started just smiling again at people. Well, then the mother, embarrassed now, turned and nipped her son, pinched her son so hard and said, stop that, I've told you. As the silent tears rolled down her son's face and he sat on his seat, she said, that's better. And went back to her prayers. And the journalist said, did she not know that all of the world is in tears? And if there can't be joy in the church, then what hope is there for us? When did being in Christ's presence become one that was meant to be devoid of joy? Church, reverence doesn't mean sadness or dourness or deadness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in us is love and joy and peace. The Christian has become the recipient of the greatest gift that anyone could possibly ever imagine. We have walked out of the curse and out of darkness and out of enmity with God and into His family. Church, we sing the song of the redeemed. Our hearts know God. We know He is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We know that He'll never leave us. We know that He's come to give His life and life in all of its fullness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones called it this. He called it joy unspeakable. Just joy. Yes, life will throw things at us that will cause us to mourn and walk in pain. There will be moments and seasons of sadness, times of stress, and pressure that we must navigate. But church, when we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, when we consider God's great gift of salvation, we know that we're not alone. We know that He that is for us is greater than He that is against us. We know that God is in control, that He is sovereign. We know that it is well. We know, Scripture tells us, in whom we have believed, and we are convinced that He is able to keep us until the day. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians that even though he was going through lots of turmoil and strife, and he would say this, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's why he wrote to the Philippians. He says and commands them, church, rejoice. And he wasn't content just to say it once. He says, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. We're called to live lives of praise. And the reformers got this. The penning of the Westminster Catechism, they said that man's chief aim is to glorify God and Enjoy him forever. Let me ask you, are you enjoying God? Are you enjoying him? Are you rejoicing in him? Do you know the gift that resides within you? That's why when we come to church, we praise him together. How is it possible for us to remain silent? How is it possible in the face of the wonder of all that God has done for us to lower our eyes and feel heavy? If we don't praise, the very rocks will cry out and the trees will clap their hands. But God doesn't want their praise. He wants your praise. He's given us his only son. Is he not worthy? Is he not worthy? Do we have nothing to shout about? It's in my notes. Has he not filled our hearts with the knowledge of his love? Church, have you not tasted and seen that God is good? I remember in Aberdeen, pastored there for 13 years. And we were having a watch night service one night. We were there at 12 o'clock. About 25 of us were in the church. We were praising God, and it was one of those meetings. You ever been in the meeting, and the presence of God is so thick, just like this morning, you know, there's an intensity here. There, everybody knew. We couldn't go home. Like it was just amazing. And it was a cold Aberdeen night, Aberdonian night. If you ever been in Aberdeen in winter, you'll know winter. My first winter there, I experienced temperatures of minus 20. It was cold. And this was a cold Aberdonian night. And anyway, the door was open and in from the cold came a drunk man into the midst of that meeting. And he sat in the meeting at the back of the hall while we praised God. And he just sat there amazed. And as the worship went on, he came to me and he says this. Listen, this place is magic. There was something where the presence of God, when people are praising God, declaring his praise. Paul talks about this when he talks about prophesying in church, which is proclaiming the goodness of God, as well as prophecy is about, this is prophecy, foretelling the goodness of God, as well as foretelling the future. There is something about prophecy. And Paul says this, you know, I'd rather prophesy in church because when men then come into your presence, they will say, surely God is in this place. And that drunk man knew that God was in the house. To him, it was magic. But that's not why we praise God. But there is power and there is joy and there is life in praise. The damned are miserable. And they've got good reason to be. But church, not so the redeemed. Let the saved be happy. Our lot is not a world of perpetual mourning and blackness. We have been called into the day, to life and to gladness and to joy. And that's why we lift our voices. That's why we cry our praise to the one who made an end to all our sin. The angel's song provokes in me, and I hope in you, an emotional experiential response, because when we understand truth, how can we not cry out his praise? Thirdly, there's the prophetic promise in their carol, in their praise. The angel sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. But as we look around this world, we don't see that happening, do we? I don't see God being honored in this world. I see a world that has forgotten God, turned their backs on his rule and on his son. I see nations and people who have forsaken the true and living God, who have given themselves up to false ideologies and dead religions and legalistic fundamentalism, to idols of intellect and materialism and liberalism and the exaltation of man. I see a world where there is no peace, where the horrors of ISIS and Boko Haram and the Taliban play across our TV screens were wars in Syria and Ukraine and Iraq and Afghanistan and Nigeria and Egypt and Libya and Somalia and Sudan, and the list goes on. There is no peace. We in the West, despite all of our benefits and privileges that we enjoy, still struggle with huge levels of mental illness and stress and depression and divorce. I just heard during the week there that here there are, it's crazy, in the UK, 3 out of 5 children are growing up without two parents. 60%, it's staggering, of our children in the United Kingdom. There are fatherless wastelands in our country. In the church, for every man, there are 2 women. Staggering what's happening, even in our country. There is no peace. The voice of the angel's praise might seem hollow to those who don't understand, who do not comprehend the love of Christ. Their song quickens the hearts only of those who have received Him, yes, but to those who are perishing, it's the sound of foolishness and offense. But believer, hidden in that first Christmas carol is also the sound of prophetic promise. For Christ will one day come again. And when He comes, He'll cast every idol down from their throne, and the nations will mourn when they see the Son of Man come riding on the clouds. Every eye will see, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He'll come and He'll reign. He'll come down, He'll come to cast down the rule of Satan and to fully establish His kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. And in that day, those who have accepted Him by faith will be able to join in that angel song. We'll give glory to God in the highest. We'll know lasting, true, living peace in the God who lives with us now. And we will live in the goodwill and in the fullness of the life that Christ promised us, free from the stain of sin and its consequence. So in the first carol, we see the theological truth that the angels sang. We see, secondly, that, and it asks of us a question, what emotional response does that call from us, demand of us? We see, thirdly, the prophetic promise in the words, lastly and finally, and then I'm finished. We see the application of the angel's song, and here's the challenge as well to us, that we must endeavor to work out the truth of these words in our lives. These great truths provoke, yes, emotional and experiential responses from us. But it goes way beyond our feelings. This song calls for us to walk worthy of the calling that we've received. Worthy. We're not only to raise our voices to God's glory on a Sunday. We've got to live in light of it. Our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes, our behavior, our actions all reflect whether or not His name is being lifted high in our lives. And Christmas is a time that brings this truth into sharp focus, for we are reminded again of all that He gave us. Such love demands my soul, my life, my all. I don't know whether you remember, I think it was in 2014, but the Christmas adverts are a big thing, you know. What's the Christmas adverts going to be like this year? But there was, in 2014, there was an advert that caused a real stir in the UK, because it was the centenary, if you remember, of the First World War, the beginning of the First World War. And if you remember that, they said that the war would be over by Christmas. And Sainsbury's brought out an advert. In fact, you didn't know it was a Sainsbury's ad right until the very end. If you remember it, you should Google it. It's there. And you see this war-torn scene, the trenches during the First World War at Christmas time. And over the German trenches, it's Christmas morning breaks over the desolation and the mud and the death and the horror of it all. And
And there, the Germans, and they're shivering in their trench, and that they start to sing "Stille Nacht," "Silent Night." Across no man's land, the Tommies, well, they join in. "Silent Night." History tells us this happened, and it's relayed magnificently in that advert that war stopped on that Christmas morning. The Tommies got out of their trenches and the Germans got out of theirs, and they met in no man's land. And they exchanged presents. And they played football. And for a few hours, the song of heaven broke into the consciousness of man. And bitter enemies became friends. In the background of the advert, there was music playing, and it was music from the hymn, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Christmas is a time of peace and goodwill towards all men. And folks, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be carriers of that message, not only at Christmas, but every day that we walk on this planet. And here's my challenge to you. Do not let this Christmas go by without making peace with your brother. Do not let offense keep you in your pain, but rather lean back in the everlasting arms, and he will give you the strength of Christmas. Do not give in to your anger or to your hatred. Do not allow strife or wounded feelings keep you from his peace. But rather, let's go from this place determined to be carriers of this incredible message. That today, a Savior is born. And his name is Christ the Lord. Happy Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd apply it to us. As we commit ourselves to you again, thank you for the wonder of this first Christmas carol. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Lord, let us be people who own it, know it, rejoice in it, and carry it wherever we go. And bless us, we pray. And bless this community, this church. A great Christmas. We pray it in Jesus' name. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.